Good morning, everybody. I hope you've started off with a great time this morning. So encouraging to hear all the things that Hope is doing across Canada and all the things that Hope does worldwide. I appreciate all the volunteer hours. It was incredible watching that video and seeing all the brothers and sisters who we've known for years and some not so long, but just the great time that they invest in helping others. And I appreciate so much all their work. Appreciate so much hearing from Stanley and Dominique in Montreal and the singers from Montreal as well, as we get a little culture out here in Halifax and in Hamilton, in Ottawa, to hear the song in French. I appreciate so much that. And it's also great to hear from Howard. I haven't seen Howard in a while, but good to see his face, and I appreciate so much his time. You know, I want to thank you for joining us today. And we have a lesson that kind of spins off of Easter, and I'll get more into that in a moment. But I hope your day has started off well. Out here in Halifax, the sun is shining and we're enjoying another day in paradise. So when all this blows over and life returns to some kind of normalcy, feel free to come visit and see what it's like to be next to heaven. But I also want to congratulate Jeanette in Hamilton. On Thursday night, she got to see her granddaughter get baptized into the Lord, Gabrielle Herka. And I'm so encouraged for the Herka family and so encouraged for you, Jeanette. And I hope it was a great time in your heart. I'm sure it was. Also, here in Halifax, we had a birthday on Wednesday with Sherry. And happy birthday, Sherry. And if you've had a birthday this week and I don't know about it, happy birthday to you also. And I also want to say, as shared at the opening, please remember, you know, this past week we had an incredible tragedy here in Halifax, Nova Scotia. You know, it was really at this time it was unfolding last week. And the community of Nova Scotia has really been hard hit by it. And I just hope and ask you to remember the families and friends in your prayers, that God will bring healing to those families. You know, as we begin our lesson today, the title is Resurrection. Really? You know, it's interesting. When you ask people about Christianity, the resurrection, it's amazing the kind of things you might hear. One of them is some people think, you believe in that fairy tale? The Bible is just a book of fairy tales. It's not true. It's not real. How could you believe in that? Do you have proof? The resurrection is just mythology. It's a legend. And we'll talk more about that as we go through our lesson today. But I want to ask you a question, because we don't really go deep in questions. The question I want to ask us today is, when you look at things, is your philosophy in life really based on naturalism? In other words, everything has to have some kind of natural explanation, even if you can't figure it out. And oftentimes when it comes to looking at the resurrection, we already have a bias towards something supernatural because we don't believe in the supernatural. And if we can't believe it naturally or can't prove it, then there's got to be a natural explanation. And we're going to discuss that today, but I want to flip that over for a moment. What about those who grow up in families who believe in the resurrection? Why do you believe in it? How could you prove to me that it happened? What evidence would you reveal? And so we get caught in this dogfight because we have our biases. I grew up in a family that believes in Christianity, and so I naturally believe. I grew up in a culture who believe it. I grow up having these feelings that I think there's a God, and therefore I believe it. Well, if those are your biases, you would never convince me that Christianity is true, because it's all based on how you feel. And today I feel good, and tomorrow I don't feel so good. On the flip side, if everything's natural, then naturally explain the empty tomb. And you're gonna have a hard time doing that. So what are your prejudices? What are your biases when it comes to Christianity and the resurrection? Here's my question for us to consider today. Was the tomb empty? And if so, explain why and how it was empty. If it wasn't empty, then how and where was the body of Christ? These are questions we need to ask ourselves. You know, we have no eyewitnesses who are alive today. We have no one who says that was the person holding the gun and they're it. And if they are alive, they're really, really old. But you know, Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. And that letter was written, they believe, around 56 AD. We're talking 20 years, roughly, after the death, execution, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. 20 years. You think back 20 years now, year 2000. A lot of us, we're around. We can tell you what went on. We can even talk about things like 9/11 because we witnessed it, whether it be on TV or those who are in New York. 20 years is not a long time. But Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth around 56 AD. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 8, he says something incredibly important, I believe, that we should hear. He says, "For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus, for our sins, according to the scriptures, died, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as though to one born at the wrong time, he appeared to me also." Paul, in writing this to the church, says, "Listen, I've got something of the utmost importance I want to share with you." And he starts off by saying, "Look it, Jesus died for our sins. The purpose of his death was because of our sin, how we were living our lives. And not only did he die, but he was buried and he rose again, as the scriptures tell us." He's referring to the Old Testament. This was the most important thing that Paul wanted to tell people. And what's interesting is he continues on here talking about who he appeared to. And what's really interesting, he starts off, said he appeared to Peter. Peter was one of the three that were really tight with Jesus. And he appeared to him, and then the apostles. But I want you to think for a moment. 2 weeks ago, when we celebrated Easter, if that were the weekend that Jesus was arrested and executed, buried and raised from the dead, the day that he was in the tomb, eyewitness accounts that were later written down said that Peter and the other apostles were locked in a room hiding from the authorities that arrested Jesus. They were fearful. They were afraid that they were next. Some of them were even running away from Jerusalem. One disciple named Clopas. They were afraid for their lives. They were in hiding. They were running. Yet 50 days later, it says that Peter and the other apostles were standing in the middle of Jerusalem, in the middle of the temple courts, proclaiming Jesus, who those authorities had executed. That somehow they went from fear and hiding to standing and proclaiming. The question is, what event happened in their lives that changed them from cowards to proclaimers? What happened in their life that made such a difference? They were no longer afraid of dying. What event empowered them? You know, later on, Paul would say that Jesus appeared to 500 brothers and sisters at one time. This didn't happen in a closed room with a couple of people. This appearance appeared to many, many people. But what's challenging about this scripture is this. Paul, pretty bold. He said he appeared to these 500, and some of them are still alive. So if you don't believe me, go ask them. That is pretty bold. To share something so outlandish that Jesus died and raised from the dead physically, that he appeared to all these people, and if you don't believe it, go ask them because they're still around. Some had fallen asleep, some had passed away. But 20 years later, there were still a number of them alive who could explain the story. Wow. Well, hold on, preacher. I appreciate all that you're sharing. But you know, these were people who were sympathetic to the cause. Maybe Jesus lied to them. Maybe he didn't really die on the cross. Well, that's an interesting thought. Because Romans, who had practiced the art of crucifixion and perfected it, were surprised that he was already dead, hanging on the cross. But to be sure, they took a spear, drove it up under his ribcage into his heart to make sure he was dead. Well, you know, there are a lot of theories out there. One is called the swoon theory, that Jesus actually didn't die. He only passed out on the cross. When they took him down, they wrapped him in 75 pounds of cloth. They put him in the tomb, that the coolness of the tomb revived him. Then somehow he peeled himself out of all that burial cloth, pushed this huge stone out of the way, and either snuck by the Roman guards or overpowered them and left. I want you to think rationally for a moment. He had nails through his wrists. He had nails through his feet. He'd been stuck in the rib with a spear. After all the blood loss and all the fluid loss, somehow he was revived and had the strength to push that huge boulder out of the way and on those mangled ankles and feet to sneak by a Roman detachment. Really? You say the resurrection's a question? How does that theory hold any water when asked questions about it? Well, you know, another theory is the big switch. That Jesus didn't die on the cross. It was someone who looked like him. And that he was actually hiding in the tomb or hiding somewhere else. And then later on came out and said, hey, look, I'm alive, guys. Well, a couple things. One is his mother was there. You don't think his mom knew who he was when he came down off that cross? You think his mother was fooled? I have a number of friends who are twins who you would look at them and go, I can't tell the difference. Somehow mom does. A mother knows the difference between her twins. Mary knew that it was her son who died. And then he said, hey, look at these holes. Touch them. So he went and kind of dug holes in himself so he could prove that it was him. Again, this concept of him switching places, again, doesn't really hold water when you ask rational questions about it. What about just a mass hallucination? That these 500 people in different areas, Peter and the apostles, and the other followers, all in different, they all saw the same thing at the same time. Again, if you really question that, I can understand a couple of people in a room being swayed. But Clopas and another disciple were walking to a town called Emmaus and had an interaction with Jesus. The apostles and those other followers in a locked room and Jesus appeared. Thomas wasn't around. He came later and saw. Again, if you ask questions, those are not explanations. So if Jesus lied, why did he lie? Well, let's talk about the disciples' deception. They lied. In fact, they stole the body. Somehow they got by Roman guards who were trained in military, who had weapons. They somehow overpowered them, snuck by them, got in the tomb, took the body. Yet all of them but John died unnatural deaths. Nailed to crosses, heads cut off, dragged behind horses. And yet not one of them ever recanted saying, we're living a lie. But they went to their graves believing that they saw Jesus raised from the dead. That's pretty powerful. And again, if Jesus lied, doesn't that really go against everything he taught? Doesn't that go against his moral quality? Jesus never lied, and he wasn't crazy. And the disciples weren't caught up in a deception. And if they were, what was their reason for it? Were they going to gain power? Did they gain money? Did they get rich? No, they didn't. All the things that drive people today was not what motivated them. Yet they went to their graves, holding on to the belief that they saw a physically resurrected Jesus. The tomb was empty. Where was the body? If the disciples stole it and lived a lie, they kept a great secret. If the religious leaders of the day or the Romans stole the body, why didn't they parade it around when people started claiming that he was rose from the dead? If there was a big switch, why didn't the religious leaders and the Romans pull out the body that they had in the tomb? Because at the end of the day, the tomb was empty. The question is, where did the body go? You know, we talked about Peter, the 12, and the 500, and they were all sympathetic to the cause. So maybe you're doubting. Well, come on, they're writing stuff, they're saying stuff, because it's what they believed. Well, let's talk about a couple other people here. Paul writing here, and he says, Jesus appeared to James. James was his brother, physical brother. And you can write this down, but in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says they didn't believe him. And now this is purely speculation, but James didn't believe his brother was the Messiah. And as Jesus hung on a cross, he looked down at his mother who was there, and he looked to his disciple John and said, "Behold your mother, mother, behold your son." That's a scripture that's always, I thought, was interesting. Because Jesus had a number of brothers. Maybe Jesus asked John to take care of his mom because his brother James wasn't there when he hung on a cross. He didn't believe him. Yet history would write that James would become the leader of the Jerusalem church. He would be one of the primary guys. What event happened in his life that took him from doubter to believer? I'm saying he saw a resurrected Jesus. He was not sympathetic to the cause. But now let's talk about someone who opposed the cause. Paul, the one writing this letter. His Hebrew name was Saul. He was training to be a religious leader of the Sanhedrin. And in fact, the Bible records that he went about trying to destroy the church. Not only destroy the church, but he was approving to the execution of those who followed Christ and thought he was doing a service to God. And yet Luke records that as Saul was on his way to Damascus, he had an interaction with Jesus, and that completely turned his life around. And he went from being someone who persecuted and tried to destroy the church to someone who was going around trying to build the church, to the point where he lived a life at times very destitute, struggling just to make ends meet, and ultimately had his head cut off for what he believed in. How did he go from here to here? Because he had an interaction with the resurrected Jesus. His life changed. Well, hold on again, preacher. Everything you're talking about is coming from 1 Corinthians. Everything. Is there any outside evidence? I'll give you the fact that maybe there was a Jesus. But really, rose from the dead? This story about his resurrection grew over time. That's not what the early Christians really believed. In fact, mythology has grown. It's become a legend. Well, you know, the next slide I'm going to show here is a list of historians and writers, and basically the dates that they were around. And you got Thallus, Cornelius, Tacitus, Maribor Serapion, Flavius Josephus, Pliny the Younger, Suetonius, Phlegon, Lucian of Samosata, and also the Jewish Talmud. All of these writers were not sympathetic to Christianity. These historians were just writing things that were happening at their time. And, you know, I don't really have time to go through each one of them and what they said. You know, I want to challenge you watching today. You go look at these names. You go look them up and find out what they said. And this is not an all-inclusive list. There are others. But you go start reading this stuff. These are some historians that we listen to what they wrote about other areas of history, and we take it as truth. But they wrote things about the church, about Christ as well. And, you know, if you take all that they shared in their little letters that they wrote, you can boil it all down to these two paragraphs. Jesus was a man who lived in history. He was reportedly born of a virgin, and his earthly father was a carpenter. He lived in Judea in a region known as Palestine. He was wise and righteous. His teaching was so influential that he had a large following of Jewish and Gentile followers. He taught his disciples to live with the same life he exhibited, and his moral code was exceedingly high. But Jesus was more than a moral teacher. He possessed magical powers and could accurately predict the future. His supernatural acts and teaching persuaded many Jews to walk away from their Jewish beliefs. Jesus claimed to be God, and his disciples readily accepted his Jewish this claim. The Jewish leadership ultimately brought charges against Jesus based on his teachings and actions. He was prosecuted and crucified under Pilate during the reign of Tiberius Caesar. There was darkness and an earthquake at the time of the crucifixion. Jesus' followers reported seeing him resurrected after the crucifixion, however, and Jesus showed his wounds in his body. His followers believed his resurrection proved he was the Messiah. They adopted Jesus' moral teaching and lived their lives accordingly, holding to their belief in his deity, though it meant they would suffer at the hands of the Roman Empire. They were ultimately persecuted for their faith. Now, you think that paragraph would have been written taking the scriptures, but it was written based on the writings of that list of authors I showed earlier. That they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that they saw him raised from the dead, that they worshiped him on Sundays. They followed his teaching, that Jesus was punished by Pilate during the time of Tiberius Caesar. All these historical facts are in place, not because the Bible says so, but by people who are not sympathetic to the cause. So this idea that the resurrection is just mythology, that it is just a legend, doesn't hold together. Because from the beginning, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 56 AD, the most important thing I want to tell you is that Jesus died for your sin. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. See, this idea of the resurrection had been around from the beginning, and that multiple people saw it. It is not a fairy tale that we Christians talk about today. It is fact. It has happened. You know, the early church believed it, and we do too. This was not a story that was invented much, much later. You know, in conclusion, the tomb was empty. The question is, where's the body? The fact that it was empty was recorded by eyewitnesses. And we also see that there was external evidence that that's what they believed. You cannot have a natural explanation for the empty tomb. And if you do, then you've got to have evidence to support it. Some people have even gone as far as saying that there was a massive amount of worms that ate the body within that 24 period of them being buried to them finding it empty. Interesting. We will come up with anything to try to support not believing that he rose from the dead. You know, there was some extraordinary event that happened in Peter's life, the apostles' lives, the 500, James, his brother, and Paul, that caused them to change the complete direction of how they were living. I'm saying it's because they saw a resurrected Jesus. And it is reasonable to believe it. Because if there is a God and he's the creator of all that we know and see, then could he not have the power to raise Jesus from the dead? And as I conclude here, I want us to think of this. 2 weeks ago, Tony did a lesson talking about the resurrection. And this changes everything. And it does. It changes everything in our life. If this event is true, our moral standards, how we are as husbands and wives, how we are as parents, how we are as friends, how we live our life needs to change to exemplify the moral standards of our God. If Jesus didn't rise from the tomb, then dismiss all of this. Live your life the way you want. Keep warm and well fed. But you need to answer the question. The tomb was empty. Where did the body go? You know, as we wrap up today, I want to thank you for your time. I pray that God blesses you. Stay safe. But remember these things that I've shared today. Go back over them. Study them out. Come to your own conclusion and conviction. Don't believe just because someone tells you to believe. As Peter would say, you need to have an answer to give people for why you believe what you believe. May God bless you. Have a great week.